Chapter 2, if you would, in your Bible, Nehemiah, chapter 2. And I don't know why I did not bring my old Bible when you come on, you're traveling. You know, you're so familiar with everything. I look at this brand new Bible and look at the book of Nehemiah, I'm thinking, wow, where am I? And nothing's there that looks familiar as far as my old marks and so on, but we'll be all right. The Word of God's there. That's the most important thing. But Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to break from my series that we've had somewhat and just try to give some practical application to some things. Now, we see that there's some problems in this world. The world's filled with problems. But I want to preach a message tonight that will give you at least three things that I believe to be very, very important, very essential to Christian service. Now, we've talked about all the bad things that are in this world, all the things that we need to avoid, and get some reasons why we do some of the things we do. But what about some things that we can be doing that's positive that will help us in our walk with God and help us keep on the straight and narrow? In Nehemiah 2, and let's look there at verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will rise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you. We thank you again for the privilege to be here. What a joy it's been. And Lord, you've fed my soul with your word as I listen to these men faithfully delivering your word. It's been a great blessing. And I pray that you would just speak to hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, has never tasted the sweetness of salvation, oh God, I pray that you'd save their soul. I pray that you'd convict them of their sin this very hour and let them see the great work you've done. Oh God, draw them to yourself as only you can do. Lord, encourage your people here tonight. Strengthen their hands for the great work that's ahead of them. From what I've seen, they've been doing a good job. They're wonderful people that have a heart for the work. Lord, I pray that you encourage them and strengthen them and prepare them for the future as they labor right here in this great place they live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I think about Nehemiah and all the things that went on in his life, Nehemiah, his mindset has been something that I have made part of my own philosophy in life. I studied this book many years ago, And ever since then, I've just have been changed in many ways. I've often experienced the things that a lot of people experience, especially young men as they enter the ministry. They're bold and they're chomping at the bit, ready to do some things for the Lord. And you know, sometimes you can get critical. Sometimes you can say and do things you shouldn't do. But you know, as you get walking down that road a little longer and you begin to see some things, you begin to understand that what's important is building. What's important is building. And so Nehemiah understood the great importance of building and battling. That battling, though, was something that was secondary. That was something that prayed and hoped never had to happen. But if it came, rest assured that we have master swordsmen prepared to wield the sword of God's Word and deal with any issue that comes up. But unless it comes to us, we're going to build the walls. We're going to work hard on doing what we need to do. Now, the battle certainly came. The spiritual battle approached them and from every direction. Sambalat, Tobiah, and their entourage certainly came against this great work in which they were doing. But I want you to know, the work never got stopped because of their opposition. It went on. Nehemiah was the kind of man who, even though they would laugh him to scorn, even though they thought, you know, hey, what are you all doing? You feeble Jews, you feeble individuals, you can't do much. You're here, look at you, you're pitiful. I mean, you're going to build the walls? I mean, the wind will blow them down. I mean, a fox would knock them over. I mean, it's pitiful what you're doing. And then they'd say, Nehemiah, come on down and reason with us. And Nehemiah would look and say, such a man as I, come down? What am I? Listen, I'm doing the work of God. And Nehemiah had determined something. This is something that every child of God ought to determine. That I am doing the work of God. Be decided tonight whether or not you are doing God's work. If you are saved by the grace of God, you ought to be deeply involved in the work of God. If you are not saved, you cannot do the work of God. You can only do the work of your father, the devil. You need to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and then get involved in what God is doing in this great work. And I'll tell you, if we as individuals do not really take a good look at things and get a good look at ourselves and understand that we've been given a commission. We've been commissioned by our King, our wonderful Savior. Not just a king that's a hard taskmaster, somebody that just tells you what to do and goes on, but someone that loved you enough to shed His blood for you. Loved you enough to go to Calvary. Loved you enough to take your sin upon Himself and deal with it as only He could do. Think about that. And then He says, take up your cross. Follow Me. Take it up. Just take it up. Don't worry. Die to self daily. Follow Me. That's not asking too much, is it? Not for somebody who bore your sin. Someone who provided the only way that you'll ever come to God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that great gift of salvation that God has given many of you here tonight. And then think about Nehemiah. And I haven't the time to go all into chapter 1 and all the things that went through the whole SIP situation there. I'm going to lean on the hope that some of you may be somewhat familiar. But Nehemiah, as he began to hear the report of what things were like in Jerusalem, found it touched his heart. Now, we've given some reports about what things are like in this world today. You know, it ought to touch our hearts. I'm not saying my message ought to touch your heart. I'm saying anytime you pick up the newspaper, anytime you listen to the evening news, anytime you look out across the street, when you see your neighbor, when you see the things that are going on in this world, it ought to hit you right here. It ought to hit you. Especially as Americans. I mean, we once had a pretty good country, founded on biblical principles. Now, built by men with a backbone. Individuals who weren't afraid to stand up and say what's right and what's wrong. Individuals who didn't walk in the gray areas of life, who were black or white, and I'm not talking about the color of your skin. I'm talking about individuals who were definitive about what they believed and very strong in their convictions, not afraid to spill them out. We have a land before us that has had that God has blessed greatly, and now our walls are collapsing. They're falling down. They're a mess. And we look all around us, and it seems like Americans are bent on destroying those great walls that have been built by the sacrifice of men, but more importantly, by the blessing of our God. And I think that as individuals, we ought to be burdened about it. Now, I'll revert back to something I said before. We may not be able to change the tide of what's going on in this land today, but I believe we ought to be willing to die in the process of trying. What does that mean? That means I'm not going to be content sitting in my little world enjoying my luxury, enjoying my good times, when I know that I've got a place far better than this. I mean, if I die a pauper and living in poverty and the whole world collapses around me and I lose everything, hey, bless God, I've got an inheritance in heaven. I've got a future that most of this world don't have. And we ought to spend ourselves letting this world know that Jesus saves. This world, think about it. All the problems we've talked about this week, all the difficulties, all the garbage that's out in this world today, what's the big reason for it? They're lost. Lost people do what lost people do. They need Christ. And until we see it and understand it and really are burdened in our hearts deeply to take the gospel to them, nothing's going to change. And a lot of that was what Jerusalem was experiencing at the time. It took finally somebody hearing with their ears our cities in reproach. You know, the city that represented God, not only did it bring a reproach to the people, but it brought a reproach to the name of God. And how many seemingly good churches today may be bringing reproach to the name of God by not getting involved in what we ought to be doing? As I said, I've been encouraged by what I see here today. And I don't mean that just to flatter you. I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. I'd just avoid the subject, but I wouldn't say it. Truthfully, I would never come here to criticize your church. That's not my business. But I'm giving a compliment from my heart. I mean it. You're doing good work, but you got to keep it up. You can't quit. And you need to do everything you can to increase your labors. And I don't mean kill yourself in the process, but you know, work with your pastor. He'll lead you in those areas. But you need to see some things as well. Nehemiah heard. He went to the king and he was granted permission. It struck him so hard that it affected his countenance in the presence of the king. Now that's something you don't do. We're not used to that type of a culture, but you don't walk into the presence of the king going, you know, like some of the kids do today, you know. How you doing? All right, man. You know, no. That could have meant your head. It would have been rolling. You may not have got out of the courtroom before it hit the floor. And the king may not even utter a word. Just get him out of here. You know, just that look. They knew exactly what to do. You didn't do that. But Nehemiah had been so down and so stricken by the news that even the king perceived his feelings. And yet, that man had been so faithful and such a good servant that the king had to know why. And you know the story. God laid it upon his heart and he went. I believe that we have a nation before us that desperately needs some walls to be rebuilt. Desperately. But we need to see some things. And as you've seen, as we read in our text here tonight, that Nehemiah went out there and he got a look at things for himself. He didn't just hear it. And he told no man what God had laid on his heart. But he went and he looked. And he saw. And I'll tell you what, to me, It really strikes my heart to the core when I see men blaspheming my God in public today. It really rips my heart out when I see judges in American courtrooms throwing the Ten Commandments out. I feel like saying, what do you have to stand on if that's what you're going to do? What do you have? It really burdens my heart when we have liberals that run around telling us we can't pray in public, we can't do this, we can't do that, and all the while doing everything they possibly can to run God out of the minds of our children and steal their thoughts, steal their lives, and use it for the work of the devil. That's, there's nothing else you can call it. That's all it is the work of Satan. And yet, it bothers me to no end when I see this. It bothers me when I hear Christians from time to time saying, oh, well, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. I don't know about you. I'm not on Satan's side. And I don't believe any of you are here today. But I'll tell you what, we've got a lot of Christians in this world today. I don't know whose side they're on. I really don't know whose side they're on. I mean, you look at them, man, they compromise on everything. And I'm not talking about those little hair-splitting issues that we can agree to disagree on. I'm talking about literally walking with the devil in some areas. And then some are too blind to even see where they are today. It's sad. It's disheartening. Nehemiah had to get out there and he had to look at the rubbish. Look at the walls that have been destroyed. Look at the gates lying there in the midst of that rubbish. And he began to see for himself and it burned his heart. It struck him to the core. To the point he had to do something. And I want you to know that today our consciences become seared by what we see so much. How about getting on our face before God and say, God, take away the dullness of my conscience. God, help me. Help me to see and to feel what's going on in our land today. Listen, I can't change what's across the river. I can't change what's down the road. But boy, I sure can't affect my neighborhood. I can do something with my little piece of real estate God's put me on in my community. I can speak up. I can say some things. Nehemiah had to do some investigation. And I hope that's something you'll do today. That's the number one point. Investigate. In our text, we see Nehemiah as a man with the counsel of God on his heart. You know what he wanted? He wanted to know the worst. Now, that's not typical of us, is it? We are not individuals that's, you know, I don't want to hear the worst. You know, don't give me the bad news. Just give me something to make me cheery. But you know, sometimes we don't need to be cheery. The Bible says there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to sing, a time to dance, there's all time for everything. But sometimes we need to be on our face before God, weeping because of what we see and what we hear. You see, he did not concur with flesh and blood. He told no man what God had placed in his heart to do. You see, Nehemiah had a secret place in his soul for his God and himself. Keep your place there and look over to the 91st Psalm. I want to encourage you all to get alone with God. Find a place that's known only to you and the Lord. Talk to Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to open our eyes to the real issues of our world today and to be doing something. Even if it's just taking a track to our neighbor, but doing something. Doing something. The Word of God says here in verse number 1 of Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. I mean, with that mindset, what can we not attack? What can we not face? What obstacle can we not challenge when we know that God's our refuge? That when the fires are burning hot, when the rocks are flying, oh, we have a hiding place in Christ the Lord. I mean, think about it. We've got a place in which we can go. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall keep his angels charge over thee. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him high, him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Oh, what an encouraging psalm. I want you to know that Nehemiah got alone with God and he counted the cost. And once he got started with the work that God had called him to do, he did not look back until he could say, "It is finished." Oh, you think about the picture there. I think of a Savior that counted the cost. Oh, Lord, listen, you think about what the Lord had done on our behalf. But Nehemiah took a tour of those ruins. He seen the destruction for himself. And brethren, while others slept, while others were sleeping, Nehemiah was wide awake and burdened, very conscious of the shame and the ruin all around him. You know what he did? Diagnosed the situation, surveyed the ruined walls, contemplated the magnitude of the task that God had called him to do, and was ready to get busy. Imagine that. Imagine the magnitude of the task it must have been before him as he stood there and looked at it. How can I do that? You can't. God can through you. Imagine the grief of heart that he faced. He had to stumble through ruins of what once was a great mighty fortress. I want you to listen to this and listen very carefully. When there's a real work for God that's going to be done, it must begin with a faithful, burdened servant. Somebody who not only God has spoke to, but has pierced their very heart. Our nation, our homes, our churches need those kind of people. That the very hearts have been touched by the Word of God. This servant must take a journey such as Nehemiah took. He must weep in the night over the ruins and wrestle in his dark Gethsemane in prayer. He must be the kind of individual that would be find out that it's utter folly for anyone to think that things are not all that bad. They are bad. You've got to see it. You've got to get out and just look at the walls. Look at what's around us. It is bad. And whenever we undertake a work for the Lord, it's very important that we know the worst and then ask God for the boldness to look at the facts, diagnose them, and rise to the task. So let me ask you, are your hearts ever stirred like Nehemiah's was? You ever lost 1 hour of sleep over the tragic spiritual death of our churches and our communities? Think about it. Lie awake at night, burdened over what you've seen or heard, to the point where you're moved to sleeplessness, moved to prayer, moved to brokenness. God, I've got to do something. Listen, any one of you can be a Nehemiah. Any one of you can do something. And I'm sure you are doing something. But I'm talking to the heart tonight. I'm talking about us really seeing and feeling and putting every ounce of our effort into what God wants in our lives. I want you to investigate your own lives tonight. Ask yourself, is there coldness in my prayers? You find that your prayers are being a little bit formal, a little bit repetitive, nothing but a mere habit that you do rather than really meeting with God. Ask yourself tonight, is there a routine in your life that takes up so much of your time you haven't had time to stop and ask God, what do you want of me, God? Some of you men here, you're great providers and you do a great work. But how many of you have stopped and said, God, what will Thou have me to do today? You've got a list of things to do in your businesses and in your vocations that require a lot of your time. You've got wives, you've got children, you've got things. But I want you to know your first task of the day ought to be, God, What will you have me to do today? God, what will you place on my heart? What areas will you guide me to? What can I do for you? Listen, it must be a part of our being. Maybe there's carelessness in your Christian walk. Oh, you may not be running the bars at night, but maybe there's some carelessness that really could be picked up and shaped up. Maybe there's poverty in your witness. I don't know. But I believe that before God will bring revival, that He'll truly break our hearts. You see, I'm burdened for revival in our land. I am burdened. I'm ready to start praying for persecution. It's always worked in the past. But think about it. And I'm not speaking in regard to this church personally, but I'm talking about what we're seeing, the panoramic view of what's going on in our nation today. Think about the revival we need. What if Jesus comes back and He finds our churches in some of the conditions that they are? Dead in orthodoxy. Proud of what they believe but never applying any of it to their life. Not broken over sin and the destruction of our land and the souls of men going to hell. Rarely have spent a moment weeping over the distress that we have all around us. Our hearts aren't touched. My heart's not touched like it ought to be. I'm convicted. I want to see some change come about in my own life. You know, for many of us tonight, if we were to weep over a world full of terrible sin and over the sins of our own lives, you'd perhaps be tempted to think that it would leave your lives in utter despair. But it's not true. I want you to think about this. It's not true. Some here tonight may think, boy, this is depressing. It's negative. No, it's not. I want you to know it was into Nehemiah's broken heart that God put the knowledge of what to do. That heart's got to be broken. Read the Bible a little bit and find out what God thinks about a broken and contrite heart. You're going to find that that's where revival will start. It was into the broken heart of Nehemiah that God placed the knowledge of what to do. And God can and will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Listen, there's no mountain too big for us to climb. There's nothing in this world that can stop us. I mean, if God has told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His churches, what other obstacle can His life throw at us? I mean, if all of hell cannot stop the offensive movement of the Lord's church, what else could possibly do it? Nothing. Not our problems. Not our sicknesses. Not our distresses. Not the difficulties that come in life. Listen, nothing can stop it if we pour our hearts out to God and say, God, would You supply our needs? God, would You pour into this broken heart the knowledge of what we need to do, how we can make the difference? Listen, hell will take notice and have to step aside. They'll never, ever be able to stop. Now, I believe there's not only there was necessary for investigation, and I must quickly move on, but cooperation. Nehemiah knew that the magnitude of the task created a necessity for help. Notice there in verse 17, he said, "Come, let us build. Come, let us build. We need some help. We need to work together. We need to do something." Take notice to the inspiration and power behind all this work for revival. They knew that the reproach of the ruins were not just a reproach to them, but it was a reproach also to the name of their God. And how much more should we consider this in regard to our churches across our land? I want you to notice that they shared in the same worship. It was only necessity that they shared in the same work as well. They had to work together. They had to work together. You know, I say this to churches quite often. Listen, we need to cooperate more. Independent Baptists today have been so proud of their independence that they haven't been able to help one another do anything. It's been sad, isn't it? Now, I know that's not your pastor's feelings. We've talked about that. I know that beyond a shadow of doubt. I'm not here to try to correct anybody. I'm here to... Let's pray. Let's ask God to change our hearts a little bit about these things. Why can't we cooperate? We're on the same team. We serve the same God. And yet sometimes we get so worried about cooperating and helping one another out a little bit that, you know, we can never get along. Now, you know what? I don't have to agree with you on every little jot and tittle that there is in this world for us to work together on something, do I? You love the Lord. You're saved. You're in a good, sound, independent Baptist church. You're preaching the truth. You know, whether or not you believe in parting your hair like I do, I don't part it anymore. Hair gel. Boy, that might be a sin. I don't know. You never know. I mean, wire-rimmed glasses was a sin at one time. Remember that? Ooh, boy. It's funny what people can get into sometimes. We've got to be careful about that stuff. But we must learn to love one another like Christ would love us. Cooperate. Work together. Even in your own personal work here. As God's people, we should not just aimlessly wander through our lives in service to the Lord. Our goal should not just to be spiritual, but also to be efficient. You see, a planned strategy is very important, and that was exactly what Nehemiah had in mind. Nehemiah divided the work into 42 groups. It was not a one-man ministry. This church is not a one-man ministry. You all are working together. Cooperating. Isn't that great? I see cooperation all over this place. You know, I feel like preaching to the choir or something, but I know what? God had a purpose for this message. And so, let's think about it. Listen, we can cooperate more and more and more. And I'm not here to ask for anything when I say that. I'm not asking for a thing. All I'm asking is that it would be nice to see independent Baptists across our land quit fussing with each other. Quit throwing stones that don't need to be thrown. Get along. Love the Lord. Agree to disagree on some things. Move on. You know, there's a great unity in these groups. Each group was determined to finish the work that was given. They didn't bellyache about why a particular task was given to them and not someone else. They just did the work. You know, the work, the Word of God teaches us a very important principle. Look over in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You need to be making sure you balance the practical as well as the doctrinal aspects of your life. How do you walk that way? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I illustrated that with a big bunch of pencils one time. Will Holbrook was that come up and help me. I said, you know what, you can easily break one of these pencils, can't you? Boy, you can break these pencils, snap them up. But let me put this whole bundle together, see how many you can break. You know, I couldn't. When there was a cooperation, there was a unity there, you couldn't. And then Will did what Will does. He dropped them on the floor. And I thought, boy, I can almost, it's like plan this. I mean, this was good, because it was illustrating just what I wanted to illustrate. And I said, well, let me help you pick them up. Let's pick them up. You see, the devil will do everything he can to learn how to scatter you. But I whipped out of my pocket a roll of electrical tape and I put the bond of peace around those things. And I bonded both of those things and I said, now, Will, try to break it. He said, can't do it. Throw it on the floor. Try to break it. Can't break it. Too much unity there. The bond of peace has kept them together. They're doing a great work. Much stronger than they would have ever been alone. Listen, the unity in this church that you have, you have to work to keep. And you have to labor to keep. And it's worth working for and sacrificing for. And then I asked Will if his muscles were bigger than his dad's, and Olivia shouted out, no, they're not! She did too, right? No, they're not! It was funny, but I'll tell you what, she's the case. But we have to understand that not only do we need to investigate, when you see things what they are, cooperate with one another. That doesn't mean that we agree with everything, but we cooperate, and then we are determined. Notice in verses 19 and 20 of the text there, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. I know what it's like to be laughed at. People say, you're going to do what? With what? No, I'm going to do this through the strength of God. I'm going to do that through the power of God. As they looked at them guys, they said, there's no way you can do that. I mean, you don't have a bulldozer one. There's not a backhoe here. You don't have block masons. I mean, what are you going to do? You're a mess. You know what we have? We have God. And it's time that God's people begin to see that again. The power of God. What God can do miraculously through our lives. Listen, God will take our weakness and show His strength. God will take our inabilities and show His great abilities. And the problem that much of this so-called Christian world today, these individuals that don't believe anything and trying to build their little seeker-friendly empires, the problem with those individuals are is they have no power that's not beyond the flesh. They may have the money, they may have people, but you and I have the opportunity to show in this world what God can do through people with empty hands. Listen, that's all God needs. Your empty hands. He'll take and fill them. Be determined. This is Nehemiah faced with opposition right off the bat, and I want you to see the courageous way Nehemiah dealt with it. He said, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. We don't need anything else. I don't need to worry about my bank account. I don't need to worry about whether I've got the approval of so-and-so. I don't need this. I don't need that. I know one thing. God has laid it on my heart to build these walls. I know one thing. God has said, go, do the work. And buddy, it is going to get done in the power and might of Almighty God. Listen, brethren, the Lord Himself said, church, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Listen, Perumai. He said, go. He didn't suggest it. He did not say, hey, you know, it'd be a pretty good idea if you did that. I mean, you're going to die if you don't. He said, you go. And He said, I will provide the power. I will provide the strength. Don't worry about it. Too many churches around our land today are simply looking at the bank account. Nope, can't do that. We look, what treasurer say? Nope. How about getting on our face before God and say, God, what will You have us to do? And then jump up and get busy doing it. Let the gainsayers talk. Let the people in the world laugh us to scorn. But let's do what God puts in our heart to do. Watch God get the glory. Isn't that exciting? Think about what God does. Listen, the same attitude we must take. There'll be oppositions in this life. You've already experienced opposition. I understand that. I'm sure of it. But God can take care of you. We can also see these same qualities in our Lord and Savior tonight. I want to quickly wrap this up with this thought. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He investigated, didn't He? The Bible teaches me that He knew me before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches He foreknew me. And those He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to His image. And I want you to know something. You know when God knew me? Way back when, before I was at me, He knew all about this mess that's standing before you. He investigated. He's seen the worst of it. And you know what? He chose to love me anyhow. In spite of me. He saw the worst. And then the Bible says that God commended His love toward us. That means He demonstrated His love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think about it, that God Himself has already seen the worst. And you know what He says? I love you. I provided My Son for you. And I think about that and how it humbles my heart. Gives me a great desire to please Him. Failing many times over, no doubt. But the Lord is good, isn't He? The very thought that He would love me in spite of me can be overwhelming. And so I want you all to know tonight, if you're saved by His grace, God's already seen the worst. He's seen it long, long ago. And He settled it with His Son. That blood spilt, bringing redemption to the worst of the worst. God blessed us. And you know what He tells us? He says, now come, let us cooperate. Let us be co-laborers. And let's build the work that God has called us to do. We work with God, you know that? Isn't that great? That's a privilege. It's not a necessity. God doesn't need us. He gives us this great privilege. It's a joy. And it ought to be something we take as seriously as we possibly can. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they'll step up and they'll have their words. But Nehemiah reminded them also, you'll have no portion. Go ahead and speak your say. Do what you want. You'll have no portion. I've not any time to worry about what you think. We've got work to do. Brethren, we've got work to do. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior here tonight, oh, I pray that you turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and trust Him. I pray that God will do a work in your heart, draw you unto Him. Listen, friends, I want you to know it's been a privilege to be with you. And I know the week's not over yet. It feels like it's just beginning in many ways. We've got a great God, don't we? Worth giving our best for. And I know you're doing a great work here. Boy, I can see it. And I want to encourage you to keep it up. There are some problems out there. And they desperately need what you have. They need it. Bring them in. Teach them the truth. Give them all things that God has commanded us. God bless us. Brother, come here.